It's a blessing to see some visitors this morning and at the men's barbecue yesterday, and some for the very first time, some we've spent some time with, and they finally crossed the threshold. That's always an encouragement and a blessing. You say, what about all those that didn't come? Keep praying for them and keep chasing them, amen. 2 Samuel chapter 24, and if we can read responsively, I'll read the odd-numbered verses, and you read the even number, we'll go right through the whole chapter. 2 Samuel chapter 24, and starting in verse 1, I'll read it. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go, number Israel and Judah.
For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, go now to all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye people, that I may know the number of the people.
And Joab said unto the king, now the Lord thy God add unto the people, how many soever they be, an hundredfold, that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing?
Notwithstanding, the king's words rebelled against Joab and against the captains of the host. And Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel.
And they passed over Jordan and pitched in Aroer on the right side of the city that lieth in the midst of the river of Gad, and toward Jazer.
Then they came to Gilead, to the land of Tapmachish, and they came to Dunjan, and about to Zidon.
And came to the stronghold of Tyre, and all the cities of the Hivites and the Canaanites, and they went out to the south of Judah, even to Beersheba.
So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days.
And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men.
And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done
But when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying,
go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things, choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee.
So Gad came to David and told him, and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come in unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me.
And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is so great, and let me not fall.
So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men.
And when the angel stretched out his hand upon the roof to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough, stay no thou my hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Arauna.
David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people, and said, lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house.
And Gad came back to Bethlehem, and said unto him, go up, lay an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arauna the Jebusite.
David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded.
And the Arauna looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And the Arauna went up and hid himself before the king on his face on the ground.
And Arauna said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people.
And the Romans said unto them, let thy Lord be taken, an offer up of sin and food unto him. Behold, here be oxen for the sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood.
All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee.
And the king said unto Araunah, nay, I will surely buy of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord thy God of that which shall cost me nothing. So let me bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver.
And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. Amen. Let's pray now. Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, for this evening. We can gather together and sing your praises. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And Lord, what a wonder it is. And we just want to thank you and bless you once again. Father, we pray as we consider your word together now, Lord, that it would indeed be Lord, instructive, and Lord, you would encourage us in yourself. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is a parallel passage for this account in the life of David and the nation in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. We'll make a couple of references tonight as we go through, but there is, as I say, a parallel account there. It's interesting when we look at this account, there are many lessons as I read it. Each time I read it, there's a lot of thoughts come into my mind. I see different aspects there and a whole lot of things there. One of the things is that we see a God working sovereignly here in the life of the nation of Israel, firstly, and then in David's life. And we'll see in 1 Chronicles that Satan is included in all this. And then Joab and the captains. There's a whole lot happening there. And it's just an interesting thing to watch how God works things out and how God is able to weave all these things together to accomplish his will and way without any compromise of his own holiness or righteousness. But he's able to work it all together. I don't know about you, but I think about those things from time to time. And my wife and I have been discussing just this thought in recent days, how you have many questions about different things. I said, I could give you a list that'll take me the rest of my life to write about questions about, you know, why did God do that? And why did God allow that? And why did God let Abraham go down into Egypt, and yet Israel, when he was going to go down, God said, no, don't go down there. And so I look at that and I say, well, Lord, why didn't you tell Abraham, or why did you tell Isaac? Why didn't you just let him go down there? And I look at that, it doesn't trouble me in one sense, because I've learned some things about God, and that he is able and well able to rule in the affairs of men, and he will accomplish his will and way. There's a lot of things like that. You read in Matthew chapter 11, and the Lord Jesus pronounced a woe on Chorazin and woe Bethsaida, and he said, look, if the things that had been done with you and the things that you've seen had been done there in Tyre and Sidon, he said, they would have repented. And my question as I read that says, well, why didn't you do it back there with Tyre and Sidon? And he said, woe unto you, Capernaum. He said, if the great things that I'd done for you had been done back there in Sodom, he said, Sodom would have still been there today. I don't know about you, I look at that and I think, well, Lord, how come you didn't do it back there, if they would have turned, if they would have repented? And just a whole lot of questions. And they don't bother me in the sense, well, I'm just going to give up, I don't understand it. It helps me to marvel at the wisdom of God, the sovereignty of God, that he is able to weave all these things together. And I often come, I was sharing with someone during the week to with Genesis chapter 18, and Abraham was saying, well, you're a righteous God, so if there be 50 righteous, then surely you won't destroy Sodom. And he, remember, he prayed down to 10. But in the midst of that, Abraham made this wonderful statement, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And I find that's a real backstop at times, that verse. I look at Chorazin, and I look at Tyre and Sidon, and I look at Abraham, and I look at Isaac, and I look at this situation tonight, and I say, well, Lord, why did you allow that? Or why didn't you intervene there? Why didn't you do that? Ever thought like that? Ever wondered about that? Well, what it does, it reminds us, what? Number one, at least, that we are the just are to live by faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so when we look at the promises of God and we look at the principles of God, then we ought to be able to sit back and do what the Lord Jesus did. And I want you to read it. I'm kind of digressing a little bit. I know I got off the track here a bit. But Matthew chapter 11. But it's been an encouragement to my own heart and just something that I've looked at and said, well, here's how the Lord Jesus dealt with these problems of Chorazin and Tyre and Sidon, Capernaum, and they would have repented, all those things. Notice in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, he's pronounced his woe upon these places, and now he says in verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. And notice what verse 26 says. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And all things that lived unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son. And so he goes on. But verse 26, the Lord Jesus settled the matter this way. He said, even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Amen. Then when I've looked at that verse, I put my list away and say, well, Lord, there's obviously some things that I'm just going to have to wait until I get to heaven. I'm not going to have the answers to them. But I can say, as the Lord Jesus did, you allow this or you allow that. You chose Abraham. You did all these things, whatever it is, in my own life and others' lives and right across through history. For even so, it seemed good in thy sight. And I find rest in that. I say, Lord, thank you that you are trustworthy. Thank you, you are all wise. Thank you, you are a merciful and a gracious God. And you are the judge, and the judge of all men shall do right. Okay, David here, in this situation, we see again God working things out. We notice in verse 1, and again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. You think, I wonder how he's going to deal with that. How's he going to deal with Israel? He's angry with them because of what they've been doing. They were doing well for a little while in their walk with God. The earlier couple of chapters there, and you find that God was giving them some victory against the Syrians, I think it was, and others, and things are going well. But now, as was typical of Israel, they're moving away a little bit from the Lord, and the Bible says the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. Now, how's God going to deal with this? And we were talking about some of these thoughts, not this passage, but the other night down at the prison. I said, one of the problems we've got is that we so often think that God is love and God loves everybody, and that's the end of the story. And we were reading how God was dealing with King Ahaz in 2 Chronicles there. And the Bible says that God was wrath with him. And that he was exceedingly angry with him. And I said, we don't want to preach all day, every day, that God's angry. But God does get angry. One of the men said, does God get angry? So read it again. I said, he does. You know, we got this idea that God's sort of meek and mild and, oh, well, you know, kind of, that's just the way it is. They got a bit out of control there. We'll overlook that and we'll bypass that. No, no, no. There are times when God gets angry. You read the book of Revelation. He talks about the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God as he pours it out upon the world during those last days. So there are times when God does get angry. Well, how's he going to deal with that? Here the Bible says that the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them. Go number Israel and Judah. So how did he move David to do that? How did he cause David to number the people? Well, the answer's in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And here, as I've already said, we see God working things out, God working in a sovereign way, ruling in the affairs of men. He's dealing with Israel, but he's also going to deal with David. And the instrument he's going to use in David's life, initially, we find here in verse 1 of 1 Chronicles 21. And Satan stood up against Israel. Well, Satan hated Israel. And provoked David to number Israel. So Satan provokes or tempts David to number the people. I don't know what he said to David. We don't know how he put the thought there, but maybe it was, you know, David, you're such a great king. You're such a, you know, you've got God's blessing in your life, and you've got such a great ministry as the king of Israel, and God's blessing is upon you, and why don't you number the people and just see how great you really are when it comes to your army, the size of your army, or however he put it in his mind. But he provoked or he tempted David. And so when the Bible says that God moved David, he used Satan to do that, to accomplish his will and way. We know that God does that sort of thing in the scriptures there. We know in the life of Job that God gave Satan permission to deal with Job. So Satan tempts David to number the people. We come back to 2 Samuel. It helps us to understand a little more now when the Bible says there in that first verse that the Lord was angry with Israel and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. So Satan put that thought in his mind to number the people. Now, Brother Glenn was talking about some of those things, about the struggles that we have in the mind. And here's, I believe, a good example of that. If David had to stop to think about that properly in the light of scriptures, we wouldn't read of the massacre that took place later on. But God knew all that, and he was working all that out. Verse 2, for the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel from Dan even to Beersheba and number ye the people that I might know the number of the people. Now David's getting towards the end of his life now. And you'd think, well, by now David would be smart enough. David's been around long enough to recognize the voice of the devil and to say, no, Satan, I know that's you. I'm not going to have anything to do with that. As I say, when I read these passages, all sorts of thoughts come to mind, and we have to understand that you're never too old for the devil to come along and put some thought in your mind that is contrary to the Word of God. So David says, let's number the people. So why did he number them? The Bible doesn't spell it out clearly why he did, but I think there's some things that we can see here. It's interesting that he's obviously gone against the light of Scripture. You say, why do you say that? Well, you have a look in verse 10, this chapter 24, and David's heart smote him after they had numbered the people, and David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. In other words, David knew that what he'd done was a sin. Now, if it wasn't a sin to number the people, then what's this about Satan tempting him to number them? If there's no law of God against numbering them, then it's no temptation to number them. Understand what I'm saying? If it's all right to do it, then there's no temptation to do it. And so there's different aspects of that. When we look at the penalty that God handed down upon the nation of Israel, that would suggest that God had already spoken about this issue in the past, about numbering the people. Now, part of that may be seen in Exodus 30. Have a look there. I'm not sure that fully answers it, but in Exodus 30, we see God giving Moses instruction about numbering the people. And whether this was what David had in mind, and when confronted with what he'd done, realized he'd sinned greatly or not, I can't be 100% sure, but it's quite possible. In Exodus chapter 30 and verse 11, he says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, When thou takest the sum of children of Israel, or number them after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. When thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them." When thou numberest them, God says there's a way to number the people, and if you don't number them properly, Moses is going to be a plague. Now, whether there was a prohibition upon David numbering the people, as in don't number them full stop, or whether if David had have numbered them in the way that Moses was numbering them, it may have been acceptable, I don't know. But certainly God said, be careful, Moses, how you number them, because if it's not done properly, there will be a plague that will come among the people. We certainly see that in David's situation. It may well be, if we come back to 2 Samuel chapter 24 now, for David himself, and probably many of the commentators would say this, it seems the most likely scenario for David is he had a pride problem. Why would he want to number the people? Who cares how many is there? But the devil comes along and tempts him to number them. You have a look in verse 2. "For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host which was with him, Go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people." So I want to know how many people I've got out there. How many soldiers we've got out. How many's in the armies out there. Then you have a look in verse 17. "And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people, and said, Lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house." There seems a different attitude now towards the people. It seems like originally David saying, these are my people. Now he's got a little different attitude. He's saying, these are the sheep. These are God's people. These are not my people. David, it would seem again that he has a bit of a pride issue here. Look at all these people. Look at all these soldiers. Look at this vast army. There's hundreds of thousands of them. In fact, over 1 million of them when you add them all up. And they didn't even number them all. Joab stopped short of numbering every last one. And so maybe it was that there was a pride issue there. But it certainly was in conflict with what God had laid down regarding numbering the people. I want us to think about this aspect of it. What does 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13 say? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not tempt ye above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Sometimes as Christians we're tempted and we get all discouraged and give up at that point without, I believe, realizing that the temptation is not sin. Time and again over the years I've tried to encourage people, okay, you've been tempted to do something, you've been tempted to maybe go somewhere, whatever. But that's not sin. The temptation is not sin. We know from James that's not the case. Every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. The temptation is not sin. The wrong thought that comes in there is not sin at that point. the desire to do something which comes to mind there, that is not sin. That's the temptation. And there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And we know the book of Hebrews tells that the Lord Jesus, he was tempted on all points like as we are, yet without sin. And so we can come boldly to find grace and mercy and grace to help in time of need. And so David is in this position of temptation to number the people. And Paul writes there to the church at Corinth, he said, there is a way out, there is a way of escape. God is faithful, will not tempt you above that you're able. But will the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it? Be encouraged, if nothing else tonight, about that thought. When you are tempted, there is a way of escape. There is. God said there is a way of escape. You say, what was the way of escape here? I think it's very clear what the way of escape was here. Notice verse 3. And Joab said unto the king, now the Lord thy God add unto the people how many soever they be, an hundredfold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing? Joab saying, don't do it, David. God can give you 100 times what you've got there. Don't do it. And you read the other account, talks about the captains along with Joab are saying, David, don't do it. There's the way of escape. There's the way of escape. There's no temptation taking you, but such is common man. But God is faithful. He provided the way of escape for David. David could not one day look God in the face and say, well, that wasn't really fair. It was just too big a temptation for me. I just couldn't help it. No, David, not at all. David, you made a decision. God made a way of escape. Even wicked old Joab was a way of escape. And the captains of the host, they were the way of escape. Again, let me encourage you, the temptation is not sin. When you enter into the temptation, now you've sinned. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. So next time you're tempted, ask the Lord, if you're not sure, what is my way of escape here, Lord? I'm struggling, I'm tempted. And you'll find there's a way of escape. The way of escape may be to ring up someone else and say, brother, can you pray for me? I'm tempted at the moment. That might be the way of escape. Or someone rings you and you say, how are you going? And you say, yeah, good, thanks. And you've just lied. Because you're not going good. You're under pressure. You're being tempted. And that's the time to say, look, I'm under pressure here at the moment. I'm being tempted. I don't want to share what it is, but could you pray for me? Way of escape. Way of escape. There's always a way of escape. David, he had a way of escape. And Joab and the captain said, David, God could give you 100 times what you've got there. And David said what? Verse 4, notwithstanding the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host. Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of the Israelites. They said, all right, David, if that's what you want us to do, we'll do it. He said, good, I'm the king here, you do what I tell you. Well, they acknowledged his authority. And so the Bible tells us they went out and they passed over Jordan, they went to various places there. And in verse 8, so when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. Think about that. I don't know about you, but I often ponder that in the scriptures, the time factor. Time factor. Because judgment is not executed speedily, the heart of man is set on him to do evil. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us in chapter 8. And there's a time factor somewhere. God doesn't always strike people dead, does he? And yet when you read the scriptures, sometimes he did. You say, why did you strike Ananias and Sapphira dead? There have been plenty of people who lied about things. God says, I'm God. I'm the judge of all men. I do that which is right. But he goes 9 months and 20 days. And David, no doubt, was just sitting back there in the palace or whatever and just enjoying himself and saying, boy, I'm just looking forward to see how many we got. This is going to be great. Oh, just imagine. You know, I'm pretty successful. And so all's good for 9 months and 20 days. Now, once you've entered into the temptation, it may be that God doesn't deal with you immediately about that. The temptation is not the sin, but you enter into that, there may be a time factor before you reap the harvest. In this case, it was 9 months and 20 days. God just let it take its course. He said, all right, we'll just wait until they've done the numbering and come back home, and then we'll deal with it. He could have stepped in. You say, why didn't he then, when Joab and the captains couldn't prevail, why didn't the angel of the Lord appear to David and order him not to number them? Because he didn't. And even so, it seemed good in God's sight not to do it that way. And so Joab gives the number of the people there that they'd numbered in verse 9, 800,000 in Israel and another 500,000 in Judah. 1,300,000. That's a good army, isn't it? You can imagine David thinking, whoa, maybe a little better than what I thought. 1,300,000. But notice what verse 10 says, and David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord. In other words, as we look at this account here, and we look in 1 Chronicles, after the numbering had taken place and Joab the captains had come past, God sent the prophet down to King David. He said, David, we've got a problem here. God's got an issue with you. And the Bible tells us of David's response to that, which we've just read. I have sinned greatly. I have sinned greatly. Have a look in verse 17. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly. Question for you and I. Do we see sin the way David saw it? Is it any wonder that God said of David, he's a man after God's own heart? You say, yeah, but he was a sinner. We're all sinners. But when David sinned and was confronted with his sin, he never saw it as a light matter. When the sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, and he could say, against thee only have I sinned and done this great wickedness in thy sight. And now he's numbered the people, and he said, I have sinned greatly. He said, I've done wickedly. But you and I, many times, and I put my hand up, we just go, oh yeah, sorry, Lord, I did wrong. Oh, Lord, sorry, please forgive me. And that's where to confess our sins, and God's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. But do we really see it in the way David could see sin in his life? You remember what Joseph said when Potiphar's wife came in Genesis 39? Because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And he could see that this was a terrible, terrible thing if he carried out. But we look at that and say, oh, I was just tempted and I fell. You know, kind of that's just, sorry, Lord, shouldn't have looked at that or whatever. Rather than seeing as these men saw it. And you say, how were they so blessed of God? And why is it Joseph accomplished what he did? And why was David the king? Well, because of one of the reasons is because of their attitude to sin. They saw these things as great wickedness. They saw them as terrible sins rather than, oh, well, I number the people. Shouldn't have done it. Sorry, Lord. You know, that's how a lot of Christians are. So there was real contrition. And so the Bible says, they go and say unto David, verse 12, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. God said, all right, David, here's the deal. You've numbered the people. I'm not happy about it. He didn't say all this to David, but he said, I'm using this to deal with the nation of Israel. Remember, God said right at the start he had an issue with Israel. And so, David, here's your options. 7 years of famine. How would that go? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in the land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. You know, Gad says, here's the options. Plague, chaste, pestilence. Which would you like, David? I'm glad I wasn't in David's position. God says, which would you like? And very clearly, none of them would be good. 7 years famine wouldn't be good. Being chased for your life for 3 months wouldn't be good. Or a pestilence in the land for 3 days is not good either, given the sort of pestilence God's likely to send. But notice how David responded. Verse 14, and David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. We would say, I am in heaps of trouble. And he could see that not only was he in heaps of trouble, so was the nation about to be. A famine wasn't just going to affect David. Being chased, maybe. Pestilence wasn't just going to affect David. And he said, I'm in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of man. You see the man after God's own heart there, David? David knew where he needed to go in a time like that. It was no time to try and justify himself. He didn't say, oh, well, Lord, you don't understand. No. Not like you and I sometimes. He didn't do any of that. He said, I've done wickedly, I have sinned, and the only thing left for me to do is cast myself on the Lord and just trust God's mercies in this whole deal. So the Bible says, so the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. Again, God's working out a whole lot of things here. And one of the things perhaps he's showing David is, David, you've got 1,300,000 soldiers that have been numbered. Here's what I'll show you. There goes 70,000. As quick as that, in 1 day, 2 days. David, if you're going to start trusting in the army, I can remove all of them in a moment. For the nation of Israel, God says, I am angry with them. 70,000 of them died. God was obviously quite angry. But David fell back on the mercies of God. And he interceded. Verse 17, as we read, he said, lo, I have sinned and I've done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? And God didn't tell them about that, did he? God says, I'm dealing with Israel and you as an individual. I'll take care of Israel. In fact, I already have 70,000 of them I've killed. Be against me and against my father's house. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arana the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And so we see that David was repentant of what he'd done. God accepted that and said, David, here's the way now to deal with this. I want you to go up to there, to this mountain. We understand later on that was the place where the temple was built, finally. But David went up there and God said, I want you to build an altar up there. And I want you to make a sacrifice and I'll accept that. And David said, yes, Lord. I sinned, I've done wickedly. He was dealing with his problem before the Lord. Amen. You know, sometimes we try and kind of look at other people's situations. David wasn't looking at anybody else's situation. He was merely looking at his own, and God was dealing with him. And as a result of his obedience, and God's mercy extended out to the whole nation of Israel as well. Probably many other things could be said about that. As I say, I read that passage and I just have all sorts of thoughts there about God dealing with us and God's mercies and God's hatred of sin and how to deal with that and all those kind of things. But let me just perhaps close with this. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He won't tempt you above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Next time you're tempted, look around and find which Joab God has there for you. There'll be one there. Amen. There'll be one there. God's promised. There'll be a Joab of some description that you'll be able to say, thank you, Lord. I'm not going to do that. By your grace, I'm not going to enter into the temptation. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we bless you for tonight and the Word of God. And Lord, there is so much. Lord, what a rich passage there, Lord. We see how great you are, Lord, and how wise and all-knowing and all-powerful. And what a great God it is that we serve tonight. And Lord, how you're able to work all those things there, Lord, in the nation and in David. And Satan was involved and Joab and the captains and, Lord, so many things there, Lord, in that passage tonight. Lord, we're thankful tonight, and this is the most important or not, but Lord, certainly we're thankful that there's no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man. Satan is going to tempt us, Lord, we understand that. But there is a way of escape, there is a Joab. Lord, help us to remember that. Help us to look for that Joab, Lord, when we're tempted, so we might not enter into the temptation. That we might walk pleasing to you. That we'd have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We give you thanks and praise in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.